gives me immense joy and privilege today to be able to kickstart a new sermon series that we will go through for the next couple to few months, taking from Luke chapter 8 and 9. Just two chapters, but it will take us a good amount of time to go through it because this is one of the titular sermon and action series of Jesus' ministry recorded in the Gospel of Luke. I will elaborate that a little bit further shortly, but first, let me read to you the first part of today's message, taken from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Let me read it for you. Hear what Holy Scripture says. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what his parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This is the word of the Lord. Almighty God, we come before you, commissioned sinners turned to saints by the work of the cross, and with that we give you praise. As you send us forth, O Lord, to establish your kingdom, just as we pray as your Son has taught us, O Lord, that your kingdom come, that your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray, O Lord, that through your word, we may see how your kingdom shall unfold as we grow more and more in the image of your Son, making disciples and bringing to maturity. Hear us, O Lord. Hear our earnest desire to listen to you as we yearn to grow towards your likeness. Be with us, O Lord, and teach us, O Lord, through your Holy Spirit, for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bit of background. Luke's gospel is very unique compared to the other synoptic gospels and the Gospel of John, because one of the emphases that Luke does is that he talks deeply about the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew and Mark will have this. John actually elaborates it in a nuanced way. And the objective that God gives us these various accounts of the gospel, the same event, although written in a different way, is to help not just to keep a clear record, which is what Luke said, but it's also for us to help understand the situation the purpose and the end game of Jesus. Not only did he come to die for our sins and have us ready to go into the sweet by and by and meet on the beautiful shore, it's not just we go to the kingdom of God, but actually, Jesus has planned for his kingdom to come into this world. That the kingdom of God will be here. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus proclaimed the ministry, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is here. Repent and believe the good news." This is not a metaphorical kingdom. It is a metaphysical kingdom. It is a kingdom that we are to feel, that the world ought to feel the weight of it, the sovereignty of it, the victory of it, and the grace of it, because we, unworthy sinners, can stand to be a citizen of this great kingdom of God. Jesus first described this in Luke chapter 4, where he was kicked out from the synagogue because he claimed outright that the scripture that was prophesied in Isaiah about how one will come to bring about the year of the Lord's Jubilee and to set the captives free and to have us be brought back to life because of his sacrifice, basically he is calling himself the Messiah in the synagogue, he got kicked out. And so right after he got kicked out of the synagogue, he started doing ministry in one town and in one place. He healed many people. He called people to repentance. He summoned disciples over. And if he were just a modern-day senior pastor in anywhere in the world, you would have thought, you know what, Jesus, you're doing a good job here. Why don't you just grow your ministry here? Let people come to you. But here's what he said. Instead of sitting comfy in being this miracle worker in a small part of Nazareth or Bethlehem or Jerusalem or wherever he was, he decided to move from town to town and place to place. Why? Because he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why he was sent." So here, Jesus gives his very clear purpose. All the miracles he's done, all the calls that he's done, all the teachings that he does, the objective is to reveal the kingdom of God and to unveil it at his resurrection until he comes again. So here we see in Luke chapter 8 verse 1, we are reminded again. God through the writer Luke reminds us that after what had happened, he has helped a woman to be forgiven of her sins. He traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. So my dear friends, you who say that you believe in the Lord Jesus, you who claim salvation by faith in the hope of the Lord, congratulations, we are now called to work to usher in the kingdom of God. How do we do this? It is an inward growth and an outward proclamation. We grow to know more and more about our new citizenship as we learn from the King himself through his Holy Spirit. But also we proclaim him, letting him know that really the citizenship application into the kingdom of God is still open graciously by firm belief in him. How then will God's kingdom come by? The kingdom of God will come by in five ways. Four, actually. The fifth is something that comes out naturally from the four. From where you see the text is, which is an easy text to exegete, because why? Jesus helps us exegete the text. You know, he didn't just give a parable and then left us guessing. For us as disciples of Jesus, for this passage, he actually helps us interpret. So it's a very easy thing to see in the text. Okay? But you're going to need to sandwich it and see the meaning, and see the parable and the meaning side by side. Okay? So if I'm jumping, it's because of that cross reference within the passage. God's kingdom will come by in five ways. Number one is it will come by God's freeing power. Okay, for today I have five F's. It reminds me of one of my exam results. I can't remember which year. Five F's. Number one is God's freeing power. Luke chapter 8 starts off with a very interesting introduction to a group of people. Now, normally you will only see the 12. Who does it mean? Well, it means the 12 disciples, those whom Jesus had called, and these men who he said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But among the group, the passage also iterates some women. And that's a very beautiful thing, because it really shows God's freeing power and the expand of it. Okay? Let me show you. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, went to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, naming Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Friends, let me ask you this. When you have some wonderful character like Jesus Christ, you know, when you have a leader, okay, prime minister, a king, a president, when they walk by, who do you normally see walking alongside him? You will see security guards, you will see ministers, you will see capable people, people who may be deemed worthy to stand by someone so important. But the crowd that Jesus brings together actually are quite simple people. Among the 12 disciples, you have one tax collector, you have one zealot fella, a few fishermen, you know, and basically blue collar and lower. And on top of that, Luke recorded the women that were there. And these were not any ordinary women. It is one thing for a woman to stand next to a rabbi, because that's culturally unheard of. But these women were very unique in a certain way. One of them had seven demons. Speaking from personal experience, as one who had helped to deliver one out of demon possession, one demon is enough. Seven demons. That means she was very deep in spiritual bondage. And the community knows it. Why? Because Luke recorded it. The community knows this woman. Mary called Magdalene, who had seven demons in her. Oh, that woman. You know, and not only that, the other woman was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who is the manager of Herod's household. You know what that sounds like? A spy. Hashtag Among Us. Okay, for those who are 50 and above, you might not know this game. Okay, it's a game online where five people or seven people look like average Joes, but one of them is a killer. That one will slowly kill one after the other, and then every once in a while they have to gather together and say, okay, who is actually the killer? Okay, and the game is called Among Us. All right, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, could have been that one Among Us person who might be eavesdropping and giving information. But Joanna, later we will see, she actually is one of those great people who helped contributed credit and help and personal means into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Susanna and many others. The beautiful thing about God's freeing power, because if the crowd reflects the character of a person, then the crowd that reflects the character of Jesus shows that the character of Jesus is a forgiving, freeing God. I remember reading this illustration online where a person came from far across the United States and went over to Paris, France to see the Mona Lisa. Flew over, long queue, went in slowly, in through the Louvre, down the spiral staircase, looking around all the other artwork, and then finally came to the Mona Lisa, which is not as big as we might think it is, goes up to it, and she left, and after looking at it for a while, she wasn't really impressed. And then she uttered out from her heart, and she said, actually, she doesn't look that great. Nothing special about her, what? To which there was a security guard who's been there for years, well-trusted man, and he is the one that's doing crowd control of the queue. Having heard this, he accidentally snorted. To which the woman asked, what's that snort for? She said, yeah, I'm sorry, my dear ma'am, but you have misunderstood your place. People don't come to judge the Mona Lisa. The Mona Lisa is actually judging people. How you is no longer what the Mona Lisa is like, but we have no right to comment on the Mona Lisa. It's just a painting. But our comments on the Mona Lisa reflects our very character. So here we see God's freeing power in simple people of different nations, Jews and Gentiles, male and female, can now stand to be called Jesus' disciples. Friends, that's a beautiful thing. That is why God's nation is so diverse. Because of Jesus Christ on the cross, his sacrifice was not just for Jews, it's also for Gentiles. It's not just for men, it's also for women. It is not for the saints, it is especially for the sinners. Jesus himself had said, I had come here, just as a physician is coming for the sick and not for the healthy, I've not come for the righteous, I've come for sinners. When you recognize yourself as that sinner, when you recognize the need of the Savior, believe it or not, Jesus is quick to come by your side and he frees you from all of that condemnation and judgment because he has forgiven you. How are you flexing your freedom in Christ, friends? Do you make it difficult? Do you make it seem difficult for people to come to Christ? Or could you actually show how anyone, no matter what background, no matter what gender, no matter what ethnicity, we can all come before God, and by his freeing power, our status changed to end up becoming his children. The kingdom of God had come and continues to come by God's freeing power. The kingdom of God also comes by faith. To the disciples, he started telling this parable. Okay? While a large crowd was gathering, people were coming to Jesus from town after town. He told this parable. Okay? People had been going from town to town, not because of who he is, but by what he does. Crowds follow after him. Why? Because they heard he gives food. They heard he heals. They heard he redeems people. And so he goes, right? But then to his true disciples, he ends up giving the story, he ends up teaching in parables. Now this might be the first parable. And so the disciples went up to him and said, Jesus, what does this parable mean? Look at verse 9 and 10. His disciples asked him what the parable meant. And here's what Jesus says to his disciples. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Pause there for a moment. Friends, in the teachings and the parables of Jesus, he is always giving us a glimpse of what the kingdom of God might be like. The knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God is given unto you. Okay? But to others, I speak in parables. You know what that means? It means that you will understand me because you know me. When you know that there is a king involved, you're therefore expecting a kingdom. But for those who are only looking for a miracle worker, for those who are looking for a magician, for those who are looking merely for a healer, when they hear these parables, they will not understand. Jesus then reminds the people, his disciples, that this has happened before in Isaiah. And that's why Jesus quoted from Isaiah chapter 6. You see there in verse 10, he said, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. And that is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. When God spoke to the prophet Isaiah, he was calling Isaiah to speak to a stiff-necked generation, a group of people that only wanted God to be their savior from enemies and successor for all victories and prosperity, but not really as a sovereign God calling for repentance. Yeah? Because at that time, there was idolatry, there were people walking away from God. Even before the temple of the Lord, people were not coming, and their faithfulness was had been broken. In fact, they were more recognized by their unfaithfulness. And so God gives this punishment in this way. Isaiah will prophesy, and some will take him seriously, and many will ignore him. And from there, God's judgment comes. What then should be our attitude when we hear the words of Jesus? Our attitude should actually be an attitude of faith. Have you often come to God's word trying to find a pragmatic lesson for a day, a proverb to help you go through the day, and left it at that? Friends, if you do that, you're only merely scraping the surface of what God's kingdom is designed for you, rather than actually digging deep in faith. The 12 disciples, and that's what differentiates the disciples and the crowd. The crowd were just looking for a miracle day to day. The disciples were following Jesus their whole life. They left everything. They left their fishnets, they left their jobs, they left their security just to follow him. And so Jesus calls for you to listen to his words and understand by faith of who he is as Christ Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord. And only when we see, and only when we read the word through the lens of Jesus as our Savior and Lord, does the word make sense. And that lens is a lens of faith. So friends, some of us may take this Bible and looking for just a shortcut recipe on how to live the rest of our lives on our own strength. But the gospel of Jesus calls us by faith to live and follow after him each and every day. Has your response only been momentarily and sporadic? When it actually should be a life consistently given by faith to God each and every day. Jesus says his true disciples are those who wants to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. That is a response of faith, no longer a response for convenience sake. How has your faith been? I'm so glad that the gospel of Jesus is not only preached on Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, we hear people coming to the Lord, rededicating, praise the Lord, you know. But thanks be to God, his grace is not only offered once a year. His grace is offered each and every day. And so the outpouring, when God's people go out by faith to show that gracious work that God is doing in the world, we see people coming to faith not just on Easter Sunday, but each and every day before, during, and after that season. But it only takes a step of faith. This faith, my dear friends, is in two ways. One is not only for you understanding internally, but then how will then God use you purposefully outwards? The 12 disciples and the women that was mentioned earlier did not just take the word and sat on it. He took the message of Jesus and it implored them to follow him, and they were willing to contribute to the ministry of Jesus. And especially the women, an additional honor has been mentioned about them. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. What does that mean? That is the true meaning of living by faith. How is your faith being lived out? Thirdly, from God's freeing power, faith, to having firm roots in the Word. Firm roots in the Word. Luke chapter 8, verse 6, it says this: some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered, and they had no moisture. One moment. I need to elaborate a bit more on verse 5. Okay. The issue of faith can be seen then in verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. What happened to the first batch of seed? The first batch of seed was laid on the ground. The God's word was laid on the hearts of them, but they didn't take it by faith. How do we know this? When Jesus explained it in verse 12, the seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Faith therefore comes by hearing, and hearing from God's word. Faith comes from hearing, and from the words of Jesus, we then see his word unfold and begin to sprout in our hearts. But there are some of us who only takes the word of God and uses it as a shelf decoration, or uses it as a mantelpiece, but never really take it into digest it in their hearts. And we have to be careful, my dear friends. The devil works very, very hard to make sure that his word, his gospel, his message does not take root. So friends, how is your faith? Has your heart received it? Has your heart taken it and to root it and to let it germinate and grow? Or have you left it merely on the surface, and so that temptations and struggles of the world can merely just pluck it out of your heart? Our day-to-day living is not merely on the sustenance of the world, on the world, but by the salvation message that God gave us in His Word. Will you by faith let His Word root in your hearts, and let His gospel message bloom and grow in you? Secondly, firm roots on the Word. Firm roots on the word. There are those whose seed has grown in the ground, but because they have no root and no moisture, it then withers and goes away. Luke says this in verse 6, and then the explanation of it is in verse 13. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. Therefore, they will believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Friends, when you put your roots firmly in His word of faith, if you secure yourself in God's salvation plan, if you secure yourself in God's faithfulness, then He will continue to nourish you and help you to grow. But there are those among us, and we can see it reflected in our lives sometimes, where we will have sporadic days in our lives where we're like, oh yeah, I'm fervent for the Lord. We've seen it. Some of our little children or teenagers, they will have a season, especially after youth camp, they will be like, whoa, I'm so hot and on fire for the word. I will go out and help. I will go do community work. I will join a mission trip. But when the school season starts again, all that withers away, falls down to the ground, until we revive them again at the next youth camp, or another rally, or another concert. Friends, are you depending on those sporadic events in order to fuel your faith? Or wouldn't you rather have your roots firmly by the rivers of God's salvation and continue to grow much, much more? Firm roots on the Word. And therefore, my challenge to you, friends, when it comes to having firm roots on the Word, is not just to read it for yourselves, but to read it together as a group, read it together as a family. Because oftentimes when we read it, we will read His Word and we'll be like, hey, Mark, I don't understand how this Word should speak to me. But I guarantee you, friends, the moment you take God's Word and read it in a cell group or read it in a committed group, in fact, for me, I read it with my children, and my children are the ones who remind me, wow, of how vivid God's love is for our lives. How the simple faith actually grows in such how the simple faith grows by His Spirit in our hearts, and we can actually take that to fuel our lives each and every day. But would we let Him will we let God's Word be rooted in our hearts? Freeing power, faith, firm roots, and fortitude. Fortitude through trials. Our true belief comes out not in a time of comfort, but actually in a time of challenge. Let's read in verse 7 and 14. Verse 7, it says, other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Jesus explained this. The seed that fell among the thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Friends, there are those among us who have the Word, who has God's Word begin in us and is growing, but the moment they let the challenges come around them, they end up being stunted in their faith and feel, I cannot do more. So God reminds us that here are some thorns that we need to be careful about. And the thorns are life's worries, riches, and pleasures. The kingdom of God gets stunted in two ways then. One is the challenges from outside to say, hey, you should keep your faith to yourself. You know? Your faith is a private thing. You shouldn't leave it out. You shouldn't practice it so outwardly. And then, on top of that, the pleasures and riches of everyday life makes us so comfortable and lethargic to move, to actually grow more. You know, we will be like, we will try and justify things for ourselves, saying, oh, I do this much, and that's enough. I read His Word today. I recited Psalm 23. You know, that's enough for me. You know, oh, how nice it is that we can be in an air-conditioned hall, you know, especially in this heat wave, listening to God's Word. But we forget that there are those who are actually having church services right now in atap houses, no fan, no electricity, because they have no fuel for their genset, but they are willing to hear God's Word being plainly explained to them, and they're willing to grow in faith in the midst of that struggle. So friends, what excuses have you given to go against the fortitude of God's Word in your life? Fortitude through trials. The reason why we see the kingdom of God expanding no longer in the West, but going on into the East, is because the countries there are getting too comfortable in their faith, in what is easily given to them, where churches are now both an exhibit and a museum rather than a place where they can find comfort and relief, because they no longer feel they need it, and therefore they change it for their own pleasure and alone pleasure and activities. Whereas we see the kingdom of God always growing, not in countries of comfort, but in places of, but in places where they are most challenged. And we see the revival growing, not no longer in the West maybe, but in the continental Africa, in the areas of the Middle East, in parts of Asia, where you could actually lose your life for being a Christian, there is actually where it is growing. Why? Because their faith is being tried and tested every day. And when they realize that the gospel is far much more than the comforts of this world, they hold on to it until the end of their very life. And in that, they find hope and security. What are you really depending on from day to day, my friends? When the moment it gets difficult, what do you turn to? Do you turn to solutions of the world, or do you turn to the eternal Savior who gives you fortitude through these trials? I'm reminded by one illustration. There was a man walking by the. There was a man who is faithful unto the Lord, and there was a little demon trying to pull him out of the way. After some time, the little demon had to report to the larger demon, and he told the larger. And the larger demon asked the little demon, "Hey, little demon, that man of faith. You know, have you been able to break his faith?" And he says, "No, I don't know how. I have no idea how, because he is so firm." He's so firm in his faith that anything he does, he just gives praise unto God. The big demon asks him, "What do you mean?" The little demon says, "Well, this man of faith, when he goes for a walk in the beach, when it's even though it's so hot and sunny, he gives praise to God for his creation and sustenance and the beauty of the seashore. When he sits and reads the Bible and gives praise unto him because he is seeing more and more of the Savior." And when he's doing charity, he is doing purely out of the love that God has been flowing in his life, and that it becomes contagious to others as well. So the larger demon told the little demon, says, "You fool, don't let him think that way then. Here's what you should do. Anytime he goes on for a walk, whisper in his ears that you're doing this for exercise and to hit your 10,000 steps a day. Do it for your own. Do it because it's for your own good. And when you see him reading a book or a Bible, make sure you whisper in his ears that you're doing this for theological advancement. That you're doing this so you can be seen, that you can sound smart among others. And when he's doing charity, whisper in his ear to say, wow, people will remember you, huh? They're going to name the hall, you know, Dewan Dato so-and-so one day because of your charity. In doing these things, you change his focus away from the one that gives him fortitude to the one that actually will make himself fall. That is his own ego. Friends, who is giving you that fortitude? Is it your own ability? Or is it he who holds you in the palm of his hand, he who holds you and sustains you? What comes from all of this? God's kingdom comes by his freeing power, by faith, firm roots in the word, and fortitude through trials. The natural outcome of this is fruitfulness. 8 verse 15, here's what Jesus says. "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." Okay? Here's interesting. So already we see a noble and good heart, that's God's freeing power, who hears the word by faith, who retains it by having firm roots, and by preserving it in his heart and have fortitude and a fortitude to grow, you end up producing a crop. An interesting note here, in verse 8, Jesus says, it came and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. What does that mean? There's a slight discrepancy here where in Matthew it says 30, in Mark it says 40, 50, and then in Luke it says 100-fold. You know? Mark, what's the why is there such a discrepancy here? Well, it's because Jesus had probably shared this message multiple times, number one. And number two, the yield is actually not important. So long as the number represents that when you look at the crop, you can only say, wow, this is truly not my own work. When you plant a seed, it should grow one plant. And from that one plant grows a bunch of fruit, sure. But when the crop grows 100-fold, meaning you plow 10 acres of land and you end up having 100-acre-fold, you cannot help but say, wow, truly this is fruitfulness only given by the work of the Lord. The thing that we should therefore focus, friends, is not how many fruit we have, but the simple fact that we are pursuing to be fruitful for the Lord. And here is also a very cold checkpoint for each and every one of us, friends. If you say that you have faith, if you say that you are redeemed by God's word, by God Himself, if you are saying that you are reading His word and growing by faith, the natural outcome of that, my dear friends, is that we are bringing about fruitfulness among our community. If therefore we say that we are His disciples, are we therefore listening to Him when He tells us, go and make disciples? Some of you will say, Mark, I'm busy. But friends, life is busy. It's always going to be hard. And therefore, we should not look at the fruitfulness of God merely in our spare time, but look at it as a priority that navigates the rest of our life. Why? Because if we are not displaying fruitfulness, we have to ask the question, oh Lord, am I growing in You? And my dear friends, it doesn't have to be men's revivals, but it just needs to be us in fellowship helping one another in the seasons of life, and we too then will grow and yield a crop of 100-fold, in fact even more. True revival happens when we see God working in us, us turning to Him in a radical way of faith, as we grow in His word and be confident in both trials and in good times and in bad, people will definitely come around to see, wow, how magnificent your God is. But are we even doing that? Quieter. Because it's a very simple and stalking thing. Maybe for some of us, we should start by recognizing God wanting to help us, redeem us, and all we need to do is go by that step of faith. Let us pray. Two questions, my dear friends. How is God's kingdom growing in you? And how is God's kingdom growing through you? Have a check, my dear friends, in your heart on whether are we growing the fruit of God's gospel, the fruit of His Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Are we growing these things? Or are in fact weeds growing in our hearts and choking the very life of ourselves? Have we allowed His word to flourish in our hearts? Or have we forgotten to water it by standing close to His Spirit and by being nourished by His word? What do we stand on when we go through trials, my dear friends? Do we stand on our own accord? Or do we stand on His firm foundation? Is God being fruitful then in your life? Can you bear witness of His goodness and grace unto you? And have people seen that fruitfulness through you? Have people realized that their life can be very different if only they put their trust in Him? Friends, in this season after Easter, I'm calling for us that we truly get ourselves moving, that we deepen ourselves in His word, that we deepen ourselves in our love for Him and His love for us, and be no longer afraid of the trials and troubles that the world might throw against us, because our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is already victorious. This week after Sunday, my dear friends, we can truly say that the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. That is our King Jesus, who seeks for His kingdom to grow in our hearts and in our community until we may see all nations coming to Him and bear the fruits of His righteousness. Will God use Pantai Church again to be fruitful and grow for His kingdom? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before You and we look at the fields of our heart. Lord, we see the desert in our hearts and realize our need for You. And so would You, O Lord, by Your freeing power, break the hard soil of our hearts and plant your seed of your gospel deeply, that it may root, that it may germinate, that it may grow, that it will break through the soil. Will You water it, O Lord, with Your blood, by Your Spirit, and with Your word? Will You help us go through the thorns of both pleasure and pain so that we may grow and be a fruitful kingdom in our hearts and in our community? And when we see the fruit, O God, one day, can we reflect and say, truly, this fruit is not ours, this fruit is the Lord's? We hear, O Lord, the echo of those who had gone before us. How Paul recognized that Paul may have planted, Apollos watered, but it was the Lord that brings forth the harvest. We remember the likes of William Carey, of Hudson Taylor, of Charles Spurgeon, of Timothy, Pastor Timothy of Every Nation Church, Lord, these revivals are not just legends. They are things that are happening on a regular basis. And it starts with people who are willing to avail their hearts to you. So Lord, please, would you look at our hearts? Break the soil, plant it, let it root and grow. Weed away, O Lord, the thorns and thistles of pleasure and pain, so that we may grow and realize truly what you have done in our lives. Truly, O Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, O Lord, that you continue to plant and sow seeds of righteousness by grace through faith in you. Let our fruit grow for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.